sets forth his glorious person and his redemptive work. And he's speaking again in verse 5. This is our Lord speaking through David, but it's the Lord speaking. I showed you that this morning. And he says in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, he's speaking to the Father. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is speaking to his Father. And he says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. This is that new song, he says in verse 3, that the Father put in his mouth. He said in verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and shall fear, shall trust in the Lord. And the works of which he speaks here, it's not the creation of the world. It's not the creation of the heavens, though they declare the glory of God without question. The heavens and the earth, the firmament, declare his glory. But he's speaking here of his redemptive work. He speaks of the incarnation of our Lord, the redemption of his elect by blood and obedience, the resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. If you turn to Acts chapter 13, I can show you that when he speaks here of the wonderful works which the Lord God has done, and is doing, and will do, which thou hast done. He's speaking of redemption. Christ redeeming his people. Now you have Acts 13, but I'm going to read you a prophecy from Habakkuk. Now you just stay with Acts 13. Here's the prophecy. Habakkuk, long before Christ came into the world. Habakkuk said, behold, ye among the heathen, behold and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work, I will work a work in your days which you'll not believe, though it be told you. What's Habakkuk talking about? Well, Acts 13, verse 38. Paul the Apostle translates that prophecy from Habakkuk for us. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified. By him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law, the ceremonial, Levitical law of Moses. Now beware, therefore. Beware. You better believe it. Beware. Lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall no wise believe, though a man declares it unto you. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. Wonderful works. Redemption of his people. Sacrifice of his son. The shedding of his blood. The putting away of our sins. That's the wonderful work that he has worked in these last days. For we've been in the last days since our Lord came. He called them the last days. All right, the next line in verse 5, and he says, and thy thoughts which are to usward. You say, this is Christ speaking. Who's he talking about to usward? All right, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, usward. Thy thoughts to usward. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, not any of us. His thoughts to usward, his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Christ said that. He's speaking of him and his brethren, him and his children, him and his sheep. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. This will better strengthen it for you. Hebrews 2. What he says of himself, he says of his children. What he says of his people, he says of himself. In Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him, this is talking about Christ, about the Father here, it became him by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's us, the Father, in bringing many sons, that's us, to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Christ, perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much as then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. Christ and his people are one. That's the reason he says here, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts to usward, thy thoughts to my people. Me. When did these thoughts begin? All right, they're everlasting. In Jeremiah 31, these thoughts toward this kingdom, this sheepfold, one fold, one shepherd, these people, their surety and his people. It's an everlasting covenant. Thoughts from eternity past. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore, my thoughts toward you being everlasting, my love toward you being everlasting, my purpose toward you being everlasting, my counsel toward you being everlasting, that I have in time drawn you with loving kindness. But other scriptures tell us that in, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, God's eternal love for his sheep. Thy thoughts to usward. Thy thoughts to usward. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. And scientists may not be too far off when they talk about the world's foundations being laid millions of years ago. I don't know. The history of man is not millions of years. History of man can start with Genesis with Adam and goes right on through something like 6,000 years. But who's to say how old the earth is in its original creation? When God created the world, the heavens and the earth, and Satan fell, and the earth became without form and void and darkness on the face of the deep, I don't know. But I do know he loved me before he laid the foundations of the world. I know he loved his thoughts, his purpose, his counsel toward us, his thoughts to us from eternity. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, predestinating us to the adoption of sons. Look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is sitting down there in prison writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And he knows that these are his last days. In fact, he said, just 2 chapters over, the time of my departure is at hand. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me in that day, and not me only, but to all who love his appearing. These are his last writings to Timothy. And he says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, who hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, his thoughts toward us, his counsel, his grace toward us, which was given us in Christ before this world began. That's what our Lord's talking about here. He says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works. And those works of incarnation of Christ, the identification of Christ with his people, his obedience, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his exaltation, his welcome into glory. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory is coming home. The Lord of hosts, a host of people, he bringing with him. Oh, the wonderful works of God. But these works, and toward us, and for us, and thoughts toward us, from all eternity. Because he said, whom he foreknew. Foreknew. Foreordained. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? Well, if God be for us when? Always. Everlasting love, everlasting covenant, everlasting grace, everlasting choice. If God be for us, name me somebody can be against us and succeed. Well, there's plenty against you, but do them no good. Who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Many, thy wonderful works. He says in verse 5, they can't be reckoned up in order unto thee. Start preaching his wonderful works, and you'll preach 10 lifetimes, and you won't even begin to commence to get started to preach his wonderful works. But Christ said himself, if I should declare them, if the Son of God should declare thy wonderful works and thy thoughts toward us and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Even if the Messiah himself, he says that, should declare and speak of the heavenly blessings, those spiritual blessings which we have in Christ Jesus, it'd take forever to declare them. It'll take us forever to fully enjoy them. Because his mercies are new every morning. All right, here's where the Messiah takes notice of his redemption. He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. The word is digged. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Now, Paul helps us with that part of this psalm. Let's go to Hebrews 10 for just a moment. And he says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, let's look at this for a moment. For the law, now when you see the word law in the scriptures, the three things come to mind. Number one, God's moral law. Thou shalt not have any God before me. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not cut. Law. Secondly, when you see the word law in the scriptures, it may mean just the word of God. It may mean the word of God. The law and the prophets. It's written in the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets declare. That's the word of God, the scriptures. Thirdly, as here, it's talking about that Levitical law, that Mosaic law that God gave to Moses on the mountain. Build a tabernacle. Make Aaron the priest. Put the furniture in the tabernacle. Keep the Passover. Fulfill the atonement. Offer the sacrifices until Christ comes. Now do this as a type and a picture of him who comes. The priesthood's a picture of Christ. He's our high priest. The mercy seat's a type of Christ. He's our mercy seat, our propitiation. The atonement's a type of Christ. Everything about that temple and tabernacle, it was given not to save, not to put away sin, and it never gave God satisfaction or pleasure. It was a picture. No more than you can look at a picture of a person and get satisfaction, like touching the person, possessing the person. And here, listen to Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Those people who brought these sacrifices were never perfected by these sacrifices. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged would have no more conscience of sin. That's the reason we have no more conscience of sin. Christ has done the one atonement, the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God has died. It doesn't have to be done again by one offering. He perfected forever because of who he is. It's not how much blood was shed, it's whose blood. And not how long he suffered, it's whose suffering. The infinite, eternal Son of God. So we have no conscience of sin. Our sacrifice is complete, but theirs was never complete. In verse 3 he says, in those sacrifices is a remembrance of sin, made of sin every year. Every time they offer a sacrifice, it reminded them that the sin is not gone. Every time the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, everybody stood out there and said, well, here we go again. The sin's still there. Verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's not even the same nature. They're not the same kind of creature. A man's got to die for men. A bull can't die for a man. A bull doesn't sin. A man, Christ, has got to become a man. He's got to become bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He has to be made of a woman, made under the law, as our second Adam, as our representative, as our federal head. He's got to represent us and do what we can't do. And he's got to do it as a man. He's got to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he's got to die under the wrath of God, got to shed his blood under the judgment of God, and it's the soul that sinneth got to die. And he died in our place. He made his soul an offering for sin. Not just his body, his soul. You will see that in a minute in the scripture. That's how we're redeemed. So he goes, this is what our Lord said. Wherefore, verse 5, when he came into the world, this is what he said. These sacrifices on Old Testament altars, these offerings, thou wouldest not. But a body you prepared me, the body of a man, the soul of a man, the nature of a man, the feelings of a man, everything, the brain of a man. A perfect man, but a man. A body you prepared me. And in those burnt offerings, you never had any pleasure, no pleasure. None whatsoever. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me a long time ago. That covenant of mercy, Christ was our surety from eternity past, our head, our representative. He came.
That's what he's saying here in Psalm 40.
This is Christ speaking, and Paul is telling us what it is over there in Hebrews 10. Go back to Isaiah 40. And that's what he says in verse 6. The sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, but mine ears hast thou opened. You see, Christ was a servant. God said, behold, my servant. He said, behold, a lot of times. Behold, unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Behold, your King. Behold, the man. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Behold, my servant. Now, back in the Old Testament, this ear digging, this ear boring, is back there in Exodus when the Jewish people, when they got heavily in debt and couldn't pay their debts, they were taken into some their debtor's home as a slave, either the man or his sons. But they're taken into their home as a slave. And they stayed there until the seventh year. And that's when they were set free. Couldn't keep a slave over 6 years. He had to go out on the seventh year. But if this slave working for this master will come to the priest and tell the priest, I don't want freedom. I don't want to go out. I love my master. I love his family. He's a good master. And I prefer to be his servant the rest of my life. I prefer to serve him. So the priest would take this man and bore his ear with an awl. I guess put something in that ear. From then on, he's not an unwilling servant. He's a willing, loving bondservant. Dig the ear. I love Jesus. I wish I had the power, I wish I had the ability to describe his manhood. I can do better with his deity than I can his manhood. I understand Christ is God. Infinitely, everlastingly, unspeakable, incomprehensibly God. But honestly, he's a man. And he's the Father's servant. He said, I love my master. I don't want to go free. I want to be a servant. I want to do whatever he commands me. My ear is big. That's it. Burnt offerings for sin, thou hast not required. But I come to, it's written of me, I delight to do thy will. That's the reason you and I say, because he, our representative, delighted to do God's will. He didn't do it reluctantly. He didn't do it unwillingly. He decided to do God's will. That's it. That's it. Thy law is within my heart. So everything that he became, it was for us. Everything he did was for us. His wonderful works, his redemptive work. It's the shedding of his blood, the cleansing of his blood. Now listen to what he says. And I preach righteousness. I've declared righteousness in the great congregation. I have really framed my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I've not hid thy righteousness. I've declared it publicly and plainly. What's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about the righteousness, the essential righteousness of God himself. No man can even understand that. Righteousness of God. Holy and reverence his name. It's his name. And even the seraphims cover their faces in his presence and cover their feet and fly crying, holy, holy, holy. He's not talking about that righteousness. And he's not talking about the righteousness he requires of us. Be ye holy as your Father's holy. Be ye perfect as your Father's perfect. Impossible. But I'll tell you what he is talking about. He's talking about the good news of that righteousness which our Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect obedience, wrought out, completed, and gave to us. He made us righteous. It's not a righteousness he pasted on us, a garment he just covered our leprosy. He made us righteous. We're righteous in God's sight. Go to Romans 3. This is what he's talking about right here. This is the righteousness, he said, I've declared it. I've preached it. I've not hid it. In Romans chapter 3, Look at verse 19. Now we know this, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, that's what our Lord said, I've declared your righteousness. And here it is. The righteousness of God without the law, without our obedience to it, is manifested, being witnessed by the word of God, the law and the prophets. It's even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of, the faithfulness of, the holiness of Jesus Christ. And it's under all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. That's the righteousness in Christ. Now, one of the old preachers, Martin Luther, wrote this 550 or 600 years ago. He said concerning this righteousness of God, I longed for so long to understand Paul's letter to the Romans, but one expression stood in my way and hindered me from understanding Paul's letter to the Romans. And that statement was the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean the righteousness whereby God is righteous. And how God deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. And night and day I pondered and pondered until God enabled me to grasp the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby in Christ, by his grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us through faith. Thereafter and thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn. Actually, to have gone through the door to paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. Whereas at one time the righteousness of God justly filled him with fear, it became inexpressibly sweet to me. The righteousness of God is mine in Christ. Oh, Christ said, I've declared your righteousness. And then he says up here in verse 10, I've declared your faithfulness. I've declared your faithfulness, not mine and yours. I want to be faithful. We will be faithful unto death. But we're talking about real faithfulness here. We're talking about his faithfulness. God's not a man that he should lie. That's what it says over here in Numbers 23. Turn over there. Look at this. Numbers chapter 23. It says in Numbers 23, verse 19, God's not a man. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not bring it to pass? Shall he not make it good? Huh? That's our God. God who cannot lie, promised eternal life in Christ. God who cannot lie. Here's faithfulness. The Lord will perform all of his purpose and his faithfulness. That was the basis of Abraham's faith. He believed God was able to do all that he promised. And Paul said this over in, let me just find this and read it for you. Hebrews 10, 23. Listen to this. Paul exhorts us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? He's faithful that promised. He's faithful. That's why you can hold fast every promise, because he's faithful. And I'll tell you this, he that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it in the day of Christ. He's faithful. And watch this. I've declared, our Lord's saying, I preach righteousness. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. It's his salvation. And I have not concealed your loving kindness. and your truth from the great congregation. Whom does God love? Well, let's look at three scriptures. Whom does God love? John 5. Whom does God love? His love is infinite. His love is everlasting. His love is indescribable. His love never fails. But whom does he love? Well, he says here in John 5, verse 20, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he that himself doeth. And he'll show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The Father loves the Son. Look at John 10. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The Father loves the Son. That's an indisputable fact. Write it down. Well, he said, Jacob have a love. Esau have a hated. But in Romans 8, he tells us some more folks that he loves. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded the Father loves the Son. You have no doubt about that. But I'm persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everybody who's in Christ Jesus our Lord, God loves. And I can show you that in John 17. Now listen to John 17. Now, I bring this part to a close right here with this scripture, John 17. John 17, verse 23, our Lord prayed. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know you sent me, and you've loved them as you love me. These people for whom he prays, these people for whom he died, these people for whom he came, Christ, God loves them. But my friend, there's no way that we can preach or promise or even hold out God's everlasting love to people who are not in Christ, who do not believe on Christ. It's not fair to tell them that either. God's wonderful, everlasting love, infinite love, is in Christ. That's where it is. Outside of Christ, there's no love. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's no trouble defining where the love of God was during the days of the flood. It was on the ark. And I don't know why people have trouble with that. I can't understand why they have trouble with that. The love of God's in Christ. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hands. He that turned to that in John 3. This is such a powerful statement. I don't know how we can miss the meaning thereof. John chapter 3. Listen to this. John 3, the last two verses. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son. He's given all things into his hand. Oh, what all things? Redemption, sanctification, salvation, in Christ. And he that believeth on the Son hath life. Yet God, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, continues, hangs heavy over him and about him, Now, the world will just, they won't leave you when you tell them that, but it's the truth. It's the most unpopular thing you can say. Two things. In 1950, when Ralph Barnard walked in the Pollard Baptist Church, that's the first two things he said. April the 17th, 1950. He made two statements. He said several years ago, somebody started two lies in American churches. The first lie is God loves every son of Adam. And he said, that's not so. He loves men in Christ. And the second lie is Jesus Christ died on the cross for every sinner. And my friend, that's not so. He died for his sheep. And the pastor just lost his legs. And the sister pastor did too. I never heard that before. I've been lied to all my life. I grew up in a church of lies. And those were the two most powerful lies we were raised on. Smile, God loves you. He loves everybody. We don't need Christ. We've got God's love. Why would I need Christ? If God loves me, why would I need Christ? God don't want to see anybody the hell he loves. No. If Christ died for my sins, why should I be disturbed? They're paid for. That's what it said in Hebrews 10. If the people who brought the sacrifice, if this blood on the Jewish altar put away sin, they have no more conscience of sin. So if Christ put away everybody's sins in Ashland, then nobody got anything to worry about. And no sins to face. But I'm going to keep telling it, because it's so. God's love's in Christ. No person outside of Christ, I don't care if it's your mom and daddy, your brother, sister, your son or daughter. If they're out of Christ, they're out of the love of God. And God does not love sin. He loves holiness. So how can he love us? In Christ, we're holy. That's what Christ said, his righteousness. We're made righteous in Christ, and he can love you. He can love you in Christ. He can't love you out of Christ and be God. Now, you make up your mind, you're going to have that God or make up a God. I'm not going to make up a God. I'm going to let God be God and every man a liar. He loves me, and all his love is in. I can't. No way I can handle the love of God. It's indescribable. But I know where it is. It's in Christ. Well, that's so. He said, I've declared your loving kindness and your truth. It's the truth to this great congregation. And then he pleads for help. I'll close with this. He says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continue to preserve me. And I told you about this morning. Innumerable evils that compass me about. Evil men, evil demons on that cross. My iniquities have taken hold upon me. My iniquities, yes, they weren't committed by him. They were imputed to him. They were our sins laid on him. And they were, he said, my iniquities have taken hold on me. I'm not able to look up. For more than the hairs of my head, my heart fails me. This is our Lord on the cross, bearing our sins. Oh, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste, help me. This man suffering for men. And let them be ashamed and confounded together and seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that walk around my cross saying, he trusted God, let's see if God will have him. He claimed to be the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, come down to the cross, we'll believe on you. Oh, let's say, let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say this to me. But let all those that seek thee, here it is. Here's where the love and mercy is. Those that seek thee with all their hearts, honestly, sincerely. My Father, I pray that you'll let all them rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. That's easy to say. It is if you love him. It is if you love him. It is if you love his grace. It is if you love his salvation. Now, if you love your salvation, what you worked out, what you worked for, and what you paid for, and what you did all these things for, I couldn't love that. Filthy rags. But I sure can love his salvation. A free gift. An unspeakable gift. You ain't never had a Christmas present like that. Unspeakable gift. I can love that. I can love his salvation. I can love it. I can trust it. I can rest in it. I can have peace in it. Because I didn't have anything to do with it. My Lord worked the whole thing out by himself. And I sure can love that. Free. Free. And I'll tell you the reason I had it. Because he said in verse 17, I'm poor and needy. My Lord took my poverty, took my need, gave me his wealth. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I'm glad of that. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying. Oh, my God. Isn't that beautiful? That's our psalm. The Lord willing for the new year.